Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But while he was turning the matter over in his mind, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What she has conceived was conceived of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, whom you will call Jesus, the Savior, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart.
Thank you.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. These men from the east asked, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened. After learning that the Messiah was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, he secretly called for the wise men and deceived them, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay homage to him." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace.
Now, if we could have Rebecca come back in here, please. Okay, just a way of an announcement or two. We have prepared little bags of candy for anyone that is high school age or younger after the service in the mailroom. There's a limited supply, and once the kids have had all of theirs, then the young at heart can see what's left. Cheryl, would you join us as well? So I'm going to turn it over now to our Sunday School superintendent, who's going to make some announcements.
Well, this program took lots and lots of work, especially by these two ladies. We do want to thank the children and all of those that helped you, ladies. But Rebecca started, she was the brainiac behind this program, who actually volunteered to direct the program. What a blessing that is to us, Rebecca. You did a wonderful job. I think you started practice in October, if I remember. So it's been 3 months of hard work. I know that there have been countless hours that both of these ladies have put in. I know that others have helped with the costuming. Your mom was one of them. And I'm sure there's many others that I do not know about that went behind the scenes. Cheryl, thank you once again for your wonderful magical fingers on the piano as you accompanied the children. They did an awesome job, and you were their support system. So both of you ladies, thank you so much, and may God be praised with a story that the children brought to light through all of your efforts. Thank you on behalf of the Sunday School Department and everybody here at Robinson. We appreciate you.
Isn't that wonderful? And now I have to follow after this. This was really fabulous. It's the family we have here. For me, when we have those programs, kids never make mistakes. It's always cute. But maybe I'm going to grow a beard. Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 1? And again, welcome to our meets, all of those who are visiting with us. Matthew chapter 1. At least 3 months prior to the events in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, Mary had already surrendered to the plight of being found pregnant while still betrothed. Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Gabriel had explained to her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and the power of the highest will overshadow her, so that though a virgin, she may miraculously conceive Jesus. She surrendered to God's calling courageously, even if that surrender could result in stoning. She trusted God to be with her. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, she replied, let it be to me according to your word. Gabriel hinted that she should visit her cousin Elizabeth, who despite in her old age was miraculously 6 months pregnant. And she would become the mother of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Lord. You see, God's providence had sent Mary away to be under the daily supervision of the priestly household of Elizabeth and her husband. Thus, it would be indisputable that Joseph had not caused her to become pregnant. After 3 months with Elizabeth, Mary returned to Nazareth visibly pregnant. That plunge Joseph into profound turmoil and fear. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He instructed him to take Mary as his fully wedded wife beyond the status of betrothal. Matthew 1:21 said, "And she will bring forth a son," the angel declared, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That will be the mission of Jesus, whose name means Jehovah saves. He, the person to fulfill this mission, is unique. It is he, says the text, who will do that. The problem that necessitates his coming had remained unsolved and unanswered. No high priest or prophet had been able to solve that problem. Sins. His purpose for the mission was unprecedented. No one before him had been able to do what he was going to do. Save from sins. The potential of such a salvation is universal. He is the propitiation for our sins, and thank God not only for ours, but for the sins of those, for the sins of the whole world, says John. The angel finished speaking in chapter 1, verse 21. Then we read this in verses 22 and 23. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. But who spoke those words? Are they spoken by the angel or by Matthew? There are many reasons for us to conclude that Matthew, not the angel, spoke the words in verses 22 and 23. And it is significant for us to know, because the application will be different in one or the other case. Here's one of the reasons that we could say that Matthew spoke it. It would be awkward for the angel to say, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being translated. You see, the angel was speaking Hebrew or perhaps Aramaic to Joseph, who understood those languages. So the angel would have never said to Joseph, which is being translated, just as I would not say so to you speaking English and translate it again to English. He would not have added a Greek translation to someone who understood Hebrew or Aramaic and to whom he was speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. It had to be the author who, writing in Greek, translated the Hebrew term Emmanuel for his providentially led Mary and Joseph into this difficult predicament. When we read the troubles of Mary's being pregnant while betrothed, when we read the turmoil of Joseph, a just man torn with fear, Matthew is telling us that we must see an Emmanuel situation. We must approach this story with a God with us perspective of the event. When we hear the wonderful mission of Jesus, the Jehovah saves Messiah, Matthew wants us to approach this promise from an Emmanuel perspective, from a God is with us mindset. To respect that perspective, I likewise will guide us the same. Yes, I will speak to you about Emmanuel, God is with us. Now, since this story occurred in accordance with a prophecy that the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah, it behooves us first to understand the prophecy in its original utterance. When we study it, we will find out that Matthew has quoted it in a peculiar, non-conventional manner. In fact, Matthew quoted it not as a prophecy directly attributed to the Messiah, but as a principle by which God operates with his people when they are in extreme situation. Yes, may I say first, Emmanuel, God is with us, is a divine principle. For this, let us turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 7. It was a low time in the history of Israel. Ahaz had become king of Judah. He was religious, but not righteous. Pekah, king of Israel, and Rezin, king of Syria, had formed an alliance. They were marching to attack Ahaz. Ahaz was deeply troubled. If Pekah and Rezin attacked Judah, it would be sudden death for Ahaz and his people. There was no human way for him to be delivered unless God were actively with him. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, proposed to him the only source of salvation he could have: God himself. God will take care of the situation. Ahaz should not panic. He should not seek aid from other nations. And to persuade the king, Isaiah made him an offer from God. It is this, verse 11. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth of the sea or in the height above. Meaning, ask anything you wish, and I will show you through fulfilling that sign, that I am indeed with you. And you will not need to panic, even if Rezin and Pekah are coming against you. Unfortunately, the unrighteous king refused the offer. Then Isaiah said in verse 14, if you do not want to choose a sign, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign out of his own initiative. And the sign will be this: behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Immanuel. The Hebrew word translated by virgin here is the word for an unmarried young maiden. If unmarried, both culturally and biblically, the conclusion would be that she would not have been expected to be pregnant. The Septuagint, which is a translation of the Old Testament into Greek, when it translates that word for young maiden, it uses the word virgin. And in using the rendering in his gospel, Matthew confirms that the intention of Isaiah was to mean not simply a young woman, but indeed a virgin. So an unknown virgin young woman was not yet married. And certainly she is someone whom Ahaz would know. And soon, according to Isaiah's prophecy, she would indeed find her husband. She would be married and she would become pregnant. Some speculate it was Isaiah's wife, but if that view will go contrary to the prophecy itself, because Isaiah's wife was not a virgin at the time of the prophecy. So it had to be someone who had not been married, who was a virgin. So this virgin and the son are unknown to us. Isaiah said that this son to be born would be symbolically called Immanuel. Immanuel means with us. It's two words. And El is another name for God. In many phrases in the Hebrew Old Testament, the verb to be is expected for the meaning, but it is not often directly stated. In Hebrew, we call those phrases verbless clauses. So the two words Immanuel and El are not connected in the text with the verb to be, but the verb to be is expected. So what Isaiah said to Ahaz, that virgin will bear a son and his name will be God is, actively, positively with us. That's the principle. The principle to Ahaz and to us is this: even in a brink of death situation, if God is with you, you need nobody else. He will lead you through the darkest night. Even in a brink of death situation, if God is with you, you need nobody else. He indeed will lead you through. the darkest night. You see, Isaiah did utter prophecy. But it is obvious that the prophecy was meant to be immediate. Jewish scholars understood the same. They mapped out the whole Old Testament to identify all the passages that applied to the Messiah. And in their list, Isaiah 7:14 does not figure. So in using the word fulfill in Matthew chapter 1 verse 22, Matthew does not mean that all the events related to the troubles of Mary and Joseph and the birth of the Jehovah saves Messiah are a direct accomplishment of a prophecy. No, that's not what he means when he uses the word fulfill. The only way to make sense of this fulfillment is to understand that it states not the direct accomplishment of a prediction, but the accomplishment of the principle that was stated in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And that is true in the New Testament in many other places. The New Testament writers often quote the Old Testament in terms of fulfillment of the principle of prophecy rather than in terms of fulfillment of the exact prediction of the prophecy. You got me here? The New Testament writers often quote Old Testament prophecies or statements or things that are not even prophecy. They quote them not necessarily in term, they quote in term of the prediction that is in that Old Testament prophecy, but they quote it in terms of the principle that emanates from that statement in the Old Testament. And though it was a prophecy that Isaiah made for that king, it was not a direct prophecy for Jesus in the Old Testament. Matthew simply quoted it on the basis of the principle that was in that prophecy. You see, just as Ahaz was in big trouble, so were Mary and Joseph. Mary could have been stoned to death. Joseph was in great fear. The angel detected Joseph's turmoil when the angel said in chapter 1, verse 20, "Fear not." He was in big fear. The responsibility of raising the one who will save his people from their sins is at best overwhelming for this poor couple who lived in flyover country, Nazareth. It was not on the beaten path. The life of Jesus will be so painful that the angel described it as a spear piercing Mary's heart. But do not worry. All this, all that you know and that you do not know, all that you are experiencing and that this child will himself experience, all this is happening not because God is weak, not because God miscalculated. All this is happening that the principle that was enunciated in the prophecy of Isaiah might be fulfilled. He will be the true Emmanuel, the genuine God is with us deliverer. He will never bear the name Emmanuel himself. It was never intended to be a name to bear, but a name to describe his nature. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25, the prophet Nathan called Solomon Jedidiah, meaning beloved of the Lord. Solomon was indeed beloved of the Lord, but he was never called Jedidiah. Here, Matthew, led by the Holy Spirit, commented that Jesus will be Immanuel in all his attributes. He will be God who is with us even when we are at the brink of death in our troubles. He will indeed be the deliverer who can save us from our sins and from all the troubles that our sins could bring upon us. He is our Immanuel. This is something to celebrate, isn't it? But something to celebrate only if you acclaim Emmanuel in faith and faithfulness. If not, God may be present, but not active. He would be to you of no hope, of no deliverance, of no help. You see, friend, as we visit the second place where that word Emmanuel is used in the Bible, you see, Emmanuel, God is with us, is distinctly personal. He is the God who is distinctively and personally with us. But who us? The promise may be universal, but the application is distinctly personal. God has taken the initiative himself to send his son to be with us and deliver us from the brink of death. Yet, though Emmanuel may be offered by the holy and sovereign act of God, Emmanuel may not be with all. It may be Emmanuel's land, but unless the land acclaims Emmanuel, the land will still not be delivered. Emmanuel may go to his own, but his own may receive him not. Emmanuel will not be a blessing to those who don't acclaim him, even if it were to be his own people or land. You see, the son prophesied by Isaiah was indeed born. The sign to Ahaz was indeed fulfilled. God was indeed determined to be with Ahaz in his troubles and turmoil. But Ahaz received him not. Ahaz did not repent. He did not accept for Emmanuel to be with him. Instead, we read this sad profile of his wickedness in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 to 4. For he, Ahaz, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Since he did not choose Emmanuel, neither was God with him. When we continue to read the story in 2 Chronicles 28, we read that Rezin and Pekah attacked Israel. In one day, they killed 120,000 people. Still, Ahaz did not learn his lesson. Later, the Edomites threatened Ahaz. And instead of turning to Emmanuel, instead of repenting, Ahaz appealed to the Assyrians for help. And instead of helping Ahaz, the Assyrians will come to complete the destruction that Pekah and Rezin had not finished. Hence, in the second passage where the word Emmanuel occurs in Isaiah 8, verse 8, Isaiah prophesied that it would indeed be the land of Emmanuel, but not the deliverance of Emmanuel. Reread this. He, the Assyrian army, will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. How sad. Instead of experiencing Emmanuel's deliverance, the God is with us land will be trampled by the Assyrians. The land may bear the name of Emmanuel. Yes, the church may claim the name of Emmanuel. Oh, yes, the family may sing Christmas songs of Emmanuel. Oh, yes, the individual may claim to identify with Emmanuel. But make no mistake, unless you repent, the enemy will pass through your land. The enemy will overflow and pass over your church. The enemy will reach up to your neck. The stretching out of his wings will fill the breath of your soul. That's the way the principle operates. It is distinctly personal. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36, the intent of Emmanuel, for the Lord will judge his people and have compassion of his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. Friend, God will put you to the test. God will judge you to purify you. Repent, surrender to him, and he will show compassion to you, his servants, when he sees that your power is gone, that you are no longer fighting him. From the Old Testament to the New Testament to today, God has proven himself to be Emmanuel to those who seek him, to those who surrender to him, not simply because you are part of that general assembly called Israel or Robinson Baptist Church. It is distinctly personal. But now listen. Emmanuel, God is with us, is definitely powerful. When God is with you, you really need nobody else. Without a doubt, that is the nature of God to save his own when they are at the end of their rope. When Bruce Arians became the head coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, I always have that time.
You're good. We know.
Okay, you know. As long as you know it's not the Detroit Lions. So when he became the buzz around Tampa, in fact, I was in Tampa and I was listening from one of those fans. The buzz was that the team was one quarterback away from a Super Bowl championship. And in March 2020, Tom Brady signed with the team. They indeed had their quarterback and they indeed won that Super Bowl that year. Their team celebrated on the waters. An iconic picture shows Brady throwing the Vince Lombardi trophy from his boat over the water to Cameron Brate, who was in another boat and who caught it. People were in an uproar. Things could have gone wrong. How could he do that? And I shook my head. So here is a guy who throws things for a living. They hired him for $50 million a year just to throw a thing. He was just crowned as the best thing thrower in the world. And yet people were in an uproar when he threw something and a professional catcher caught it. Now, imagine that this were a living thing. Imagine that your boat were on, you were in that boat, and your boat was on fire. You have a baby with you. A rescue boat cannot connect with yours. And someone in the rescue boat said, "Throw the baby at us." And you responded, "I want to save my baby, but I cannot throw the baby to you." Then the rescuer asked, "Who is with you?" And you said, "Tom Brady is with us." The rescuer said, "Do not fear. Tom Brady is with you. He is the best baby thrower that could ever be." Of course, this is a far-fetched, fictional thing. But listen to this. God is better at being with us than 10 million Tom Brady could. Psalm 46 verse 1 said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very genuine, authentic, real, present help in trouble." The psalmist could have easily said, "God is our refuge and strength, the Nyamanu El in trouble. You want to have evidence? What about how God gave Isaac to Abraham? It was a promise. He was old. Miraculously, the son was born and the promise was fulfilled. And God asked Abraham, God took initiative to put him in that predicament. We read in chapter 22, verse 2, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And Abraham, unlike Ahaz, obeyed. And when Isaac was at the brink of death, before that knife would go down, God was with him and delivered him. That is what Emmanuel does. What about Joseph? He was mistreated by his jealous brothers, thrown into a pit, sold to slavery, falsely accused and imprisoned. He was at the brink of death. But Genesis chapter 39 verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. The chief butler did not remember Joseph, but Emmanuel did. That is what Emmanuel does. But Pharaoh put out an edict to kill all Jewish male babies. When Moses was born, by faith, his mother hid him in a basket among the papyrus trees of the Nile River. Wild beasts are there. The Lord was with Moses and saved him from the waters, we read. And he became a deliverer of Israel and a judge upon Pharaoh and the one who put a plague upon that very Nile River. At the brink of death, yeah, the Lord was with him. That is what Emmanuel does. When the people of Israel left Egypt, the Lord intentionally led them by the path where they would be cornered at the Red Sea. The Lord was with them and opened the sea. They crossed, we read, in the dry. In the dry they crossed. And soon after, the dry sea became muddy to get the chariots of the Pharaoh to get stuck. The Lord was with them in a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. That is what Emmanuel does. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose to obey God rather than to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the king was furious. He had the fiery pit heated up to the maximum degree possible. God threw the three faithful men in the open pit, and they died from the heat that reverberated from the pit. But God was in the fire with the three men, even in that pit. Only the cords with which they were tied burned. They came out unscathed, not even smelling the smoke of the fire. That is what Emmanuel does. When Daniel himself was thrown in the den of lions, God was with him. My God, said he, sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. You see, that is what Emmanuel does. When Jesus was born, it was another low time in Israel, just as the time of Ahaz. It was another time where a descendant of Esau, not of David or Jacob, was on the throne. Herod, an Idumean, an Edomite, ordered that all babies be massacred. And an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. The three of them against the powerful army of Herod. at the brink of disaster, God was with Joseph. That's Emmanuel. It was not the Lord's time to die. The Jews refused to listen, and they took him to the top of a rocky hill with the intent of throwing him down and kill him. The Bible said that with his back to the rocky hill down there, he just walked just in the middle of them and left. That is what Emmanuel does. Herod had killed James, the brother of John, Acts chapter 12, verse 2 tells us. Many of the other leaders were sought to be thrown in jails. Peter was thrown in prison. He was in shackles and most likely to be executed later, just as James, the brother of John, who had been killed by the sword. But an angel of the Lord stood with him, says verse 7 of chapter 12. It is funny that this guy has a way of sleeping pretty hard. In the garden of Gethsemane, when Christ wanted him to pray, he was sleeping. And even there in shackles, the Bible tells us that angel had to kind of doing quite some commotion to wake him up. And he woke up, and the angel stayed with him all the way until he was in the streets and safe. And the angel said, "You are now good to go." That's the principle, friends, of Emmanuel. Paul endured untold sufferings in his service for the Lord. He told the Corinthians in chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter verse 9, why God allowed him to live at the brink of death all the time. He said this, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." At the end of his pilgrimage, writing to the young pastor Timothy, he summarized his at the brink of death life this way. He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, pretty much everywhere I go. What persecution I endured." And guess what? And out of them all, Emmanuel, the Lord delivered me. And we, people of God, we say, Emmanuel, God is with us. I tell you, that's a principle that Matthew was announcing when he told that story. A godly young virgin is chosen by the Lord for a brink of death mission. She said, "I am your servant. Do with you what you may." A just man, her husband, is in turmoil, fearing both to interfere with God's plan and with the execution of his beloved bride who could have been stoned. "Fear not," said the angel, "to take Mary, your wife, as your fully wedded, wife. His mission is to save your people from their sins." That does not necessarily assuage the fears. It does not necessarily remove the pains and the sorrows and the challenges. It would be easy to romanticize this story, to stand here and exchange gifts and sing. But no, Matthew instructs us on the perspective to nourish as we see the predicament of Mary, as we see the turmoil of Joseph, as we see the forthcoming sorrows of our Lord. Matthew instructs us to put in our mind that it is not perchance. It is not because God is incapable or negligent. No, all this was done purposefully. All the turmoil, all the predicament, and all the sorrows, All this was done that it might be fulfilled. People will see it. People will watch it. People can even on the cross next to him and see, this is not normal. This man is the Son of God. They will utter it. That's what Matthew said. They will call him Emmanuel. They will see the evidence. And today, God does sovereignly lead his children, some to the waters and some to the fires. So that indeed, as Paul said, that we ourselves should not trust in ourselves, but in God who can even raise the dead, so that others might look at our lives and shake their head and say, Emmanuel, God is with him. God is with that church. God is with that family. For there is no other way to explain that at the brink of death, that when they are hanging just in that little thread, such greater salvation and deliverance will come. Some will look at him even in doubt and will live from their doubt and will say like Thomas, my Savior and my Lord. They will call him in terms of this divine principle, Emmanuel, which when you personalize it, would mean to you, as it does to me, God is on our side, actively. God is actively with you. Emmanuel. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the principle enunciated by Matthew. And if we were to peruse the whole New Old Testament all the way to the New, we would not lack evidence that when God is with us, we definitely need nobody else. He indeed, Emmanuel, will be with us, and he will lead us through the darkest night. We pray that people will not take this for granted, nor should they nonchalantly think that they are entitled to the deliverance and the blessing of Emmanuel. If they, like Ahaz, should refuse, if they, like Ahaz, will seek help somewhere else rather than repent and commit to God, oh yes, Emmanuel will still remain who he is, but he will not be to them the God who is on our side, God. Do your work of grace in the hearts of the hearers, so that others watching their lives would unmistakably come to the conclusion in pointing at them, ha ha, that Emmanuel, God is indeed with him. God is indeed with her. God is indeed with this church. God is indeed with this family. May it be indeed so. Emmanuel. In Christ's name we pray.